Open your Bibles, if you would, to John 15. We're going to continue our study of the I Ams of Christ in the book of John. Throughout the book of John, Jesus makes these astounding claims like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And here in John 15, he says, I am the true vine. Let's read John 15, starting at verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You, talking to the 11, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word shows us who your Son is. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who illuminates our minds and hearts to understand who Christ is and to fellowship with him. We ask, Lord, today that you would fill each one of us with your Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us. And most of all, Lord, I ask that through our time today, Jesus Christ would be glorified. He would be lifted up, and that we would love him and serve him more as a result of our time today. And we pray in your name. Amen. Here in John 15, I want to say a word about the context. As you know, this is what's called the upper room discourse, the farewell. Some people call it the farewell address. Really, starting in John 13, Jesus is alone with the apostles. John 13 through 17 is one continuous discourse, if you will, discussion, where Jesus is giving his final teaching to the apostles. Here, and when you look at the discourse, there are a couple themes that run all the way through it. And I think you could sum up those themes with two words. One word is consolation, and the other word is commission. Consolation and commission. When you read through these chapters, you see Jesus continually reassuring the apostles. He's trying to comfort them. He's trying to console them. Why? Because he's leaving. And not only is he leaving, but he's going to die. He's going to be crucified. And I think they're beginning to understand what's happening here, that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be crucified, and they're troubled. And that's why you get passages like in John 14, in verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he talks about that he's going to prepare a place for them. And all throughout this discourse, we see these reassurances given to the apostles. Don't worry. I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. Don't worry. I will be with you. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be fearful. Don't fret. I am with you. So there's this theme of consolation throughout these chapters. But then there's another theme, and that is the theme of commission. And that is to say, Jesus is, I mean, this is it. Okay, this is the night of his betrayal. He will no longer be with them in the flesh, although there are a few post-resurrection appearances. But essentially, this is the time he gives his final teaching. So he is giving a final commission, a final instruction to them regarding his calling upon them as apostles. And that is why he says in John 15, in verse 16, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Now, this choosing is the choosing of the apostles. It's not general election here. This is special election. He's saying, "I have chosen you, I have called you, and I am commissioning you to go forth and to bear fruit for me, fruit that will remain." One author, A.B. Bruce, said this, in a wonderful book, by the way, called The Training of the Twelve. If you've not read it, I encourage you to read it. He says this, he says, "The first part of this charge to the future apostles has for its object to impress upon them that they have a great work before them. The keynote of the passage may be found in these words, 'You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain.' Jesus would have his chosen ones understand that he expects more of them than that they shall not lose heart when he has left the earth. They must be great actors in the world and leave their mark permanently on its history. They must, in fact, take his place and be in his stead and carry on the work he had begun in his name and through his aid." So here Jesus is commissioning the 11, because Judas had already left. And while he consoles, he commissions. While he soothes, he sends. And he's saying, "I have chosen you, I have a purpose for you, and I want you to go forth into the world when I am gone, and I want you to bear fruit." Now these two themes go together, consolation and commission. Because what Jesus is doing as he sends them out is he's saying, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be opposition. As a matter of fact, if you look right here in John 15, look at verse 18 in your Bible. Right after he says, "Abide in me, bear fruit," then he says, verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And then he goes on and he talks about resistance to the gospel. He talks about persecution. So what does that have to do with this picture of the vine and the branches? Well, I think it has a lot to do with it, as we'll see in a moment. The church is symbolized here in the apostles and symbolized here in the branches. And just as the apostles are sent forth to bear fruit, so the church throughout all ages has been commissioned by God to go forth and to bear fruit in the world. And we're going to talk more about that fruit shortly. But let's talk a little bit about the figure. We're going to talk about the figure of the vine. Then we'll talk a little bit about the fruit. And if we have time, I want to say a word about the Father. The figure, the fruit, and the Father. What is the figure? The figure here that Jesus uses is the vine and the branches. But notice in verse 1, Jesus doesn't just say, "I am the vine." He says, "I am the true vine." Why? Well, because when you read your Old Testament, what you see is that in the Old Testament, Israel was called the vine. Israel was God's vineyard. Many texts will look at just one. Hold your place here in John and look at Psalm 80. And we see this depiction of Israel as God's vine. Psalm 80. We can start in verse 8. The psalmist says, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take a deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance." This is just one of many passages in the Old Testament where Israel is called the vine or God's vineyard. So Jesus comes along and he says, "I am the true vine." Now, when he said that, a Jewish person would understand, would recall these texts. As a matter of fact, in the gates of the temple, at the time of Christ, there were ornate carvings of vines. And as it just so happens that at the time of Jesus, you know what the national emblem was? A vine. Israel was God's vine. So, to the Jew, their national identity was part and parcel of their notion of what it meant to be a person of God. What do I mean? Well, when you go back and read John, we won't take the time. Jesus, as he's debating the Pharisees and the different leaders, you remember in John 8, where he's debating with them, and they say, "We are children of Abraham. We are children of Abraham." In other words, the typical Jew believed that because of their connection with Abraham, they were saved. They stood in God's favor because of their connection with Abraham. Israel was the vine. I am part of Israel because I am connected to Abraham. Therefore, I stand in God's favor. That's why when you read the book of Romans, there's three whole chapters devoted to the question of Israel. 9, 10, and 11. Why? Because Paul was trying to disabuse the average Jewish person from this mistaken notion that by being a descendant from Abraham, they were saved. Just because they were descendants of Abraham, they thought they stood in God's favor. They thought their connection to Abraham was the critical issue. So Jesus comes along and says, "No, I am the vine. I am the true vine. Israel was the vine. I am now coming and I am the vine. I, the Messiah, I'm the vine." But what does this mean? This means that it is not the connection to Abraham that saves. It is the connection to me that saves. It is not enough to be a branch in Abraham's stock. You have to be a branch in me to be saved. The fundamental lesson of this figure is that Jesus Christ is the source of salvation. It is through our connection with Jesus Christ that someone is in God's favor. It is through our connection with Jesus Christ that we find all of our nourishment and all of our fruitfulness in the Christian life. This whole passage could be summed up in the words of Colossians 1, where it says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's why he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, as we contemplate this figure, Jesus doesn't just say, "I'm the vine." He says, "I'm the vine, but you are the branches." So he fills out the metaphor. Now, there's two things we have to understand about this figure, of the vine and the branches. One, the notion of union with Christ. And the second is the notion of communion with Christ. You see, the first, union, is a reality, while the second is a necessity. For the believer in Christ, union with Christ is actual. We could say it's factual. Yet communion with Christ is conditional. Let me explain. Let's talk a little bit about our union with Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians 1 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. If I said to you, and when I say you, it's the editorial you, any of you that are Christians, if I said to you, what does it mean to be saved? You might say it means to be forgiven. I might say it means I'm justified, whatever that means. It might mean, you might say it means I'm going to heaven. Okay? All of those things are true. But what is the heart? What is the root of the matter? Look at Ephesians 1 for a moment. Ephesians 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Notice that phrase, "in Christ." All spiritual blessings are given to the believer. How or where? Say it. In Christ. Just as he chose us, where? In him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him, or in whom, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also trusted. Are you getting the idea? In Christ. In him, in Christ, in him. Then in chapter 2, he says in verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Then he goes on, he says in verse 4, "But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses," what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. "By grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up together. And he's made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." You seeing it? In Christ Jesus. The essence of salvation, the root of salvation, is that the individual soul has been united to Jesus Christ. It is a union with Christ, which is salvation. Because Jesus Christ is eternal life. And to be joined with him, the soul is then quickened and made alive. It's what we call the new birth. Born again. It is a spiritual resurrection when we are united with he who is the resurrection and the life. Amen. And so when the soul is brought in union with Christ, that soul then partakes of all of the blessings in Christ. So everything that the believer has by virtue of this one One, not two, one simple fact. You are united to Jesus. And being in Him, you have then an inheritance. You have a destiny. You have redemption. You have forgiveness. You have life. You have power. You have victory. You have wisdom. You have sanctification. You have all the blessings that God will ever manifest in your life. You have them in your Savior Jesus. Because you are united to Him. And then, therefore, what is His becomes yours. Back to John 15. No, don't go to John 15 yet. Go to 1 Corinthians 6 for a moment. First Corinthians 6. Verse 17. He's dissuading the Corinthians from immorality because of the joining, the uniting that happens in that intimate relation. But he says, what I want you to see is in verse 17, he says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him." He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. So when the Christian is born anew of God's Spirit, the Christian is united to Christ in an intimate spiritual union. It is a mystical union, that is to say, it is spiritual, but it's also mysterious. If you ask me, how can my spirit and God's spirit be united? I say, I don't know. How can a husband and wife be one flesh? I don't know. But it says that we are united to Christ and that our spirits are made one with Him. And the figure that Jesus gives us here in John is the vine and the branches. And so the vine is connected in a real way to the branch. I mean, yeah, to the branch or to the branches, because there are many of them, which I want to talk about in a moment. So there is an actual union between the believer and his Savior. And I stress the word actual because I want you to understand, I'm not talking about something that is simply positional. We hear a lot about positional truth, and there's a place for discussing positional truth. But I'm not talking simply about positional truth, I'm talking about actual truth. If you are born of God's Spirit, you are one with Christ in spirit. If you're born again, you are united to Jesus Christ. In the indicative. Not you should be, you are. You are one with Him. And there is no closer, more intimate union than the union between the Savior and the believing soul. The closest picture we get in the Bible is this picture of a husband and wife. Because in that union, there's this uniting of soul, which is called a one flesh unity. And the Bible uses that picture. But that is not sufficient to describe and explain the intimacy. So Jesus says we are branches in the vine. We are united to Him. That is a fact. That's what I mean by union. However, there's another aspect to this, and it's the practical aspect, and I would use the word communion. Because you have this phenomenon in which you can have a Christian who is in fact actually united to the vine, yet not bearing fruit. So what do you have? You have union without communion. That is to say, the branch may be connected, but it's not drawing life and strength and power. So this is why Jesus says here in John 15, if you're not there, we need to go back. This is why he says, after he says, I'm the vine and you are the branches, that's a fact. But the condition is that you abide in me. So in verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing.
That's right.
So the fact is stated in verses 1 through 3. I am the vine, you are the branches. That's a fact. However, in order for the fruit to manifest itself of that union, there has to be communion. There has to be abiding in Christ. Now, if you look the word abide up in the Bible, you know what it means? It means abide. Pretty heavy, huh? We don't use the word abide anymore much. We might say remain, stay, don't move. And it's a word that's used regarding a normal dwelling. So if I say, where do you live? And you say, number five, Maple Drive. And I go to your home, I say, is this where you live? You'd say yes. If I say, is this where you abide? You would say yes. You abide where you live, where you stay, where you dwell, where you are all the time. This is your place. So when Jesus says abide, he's not saying get into me. Because if you're born of God's Spirit, you're already united to him. If you're born of God's Spirit, you're already in him. So he doesn't say get into me. He's not saying here, come to me, because he's not talking to the world. He's talking to his people. Excuse me. You're already in me, so stay there. You're already connected. Don't cut yourself off. You're already united to me, so therefore, stay where I have placed you, or really where the Father has placed you as the one who takes care of the vineyard. Stay connected to me, for it is in that connection that you will bear fruit. Now, I don't know much about gardening. Last year, Adam and I did a tomato plant, and it actually worked, but it was mainly because of his hard work. But when you think about the figure here of the vine and the branches, it's interesting to me, because look at verse 4. Jesus says, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine. And he uses this phrase, the branch bearing fruit. But let me ask you this. In this picture, and it's actually a physical reality, there are vines and branches. Who's really producing the fruit? Is it the branch or is it the vine? Yeah, well, we know it's the vine. You know how we know? All you have to do is disconnect the branch from the vine and then wait a while and see what happens. Right? So you go in your backyard, you might have an apple tree, a plum tree, a peach tree. Excuse me, you see the fruit coming off the branches. So, oh man, look at that wonderful branch. Look at all the wonderful fruit on that branch. That branch is producing fruit. Well, go over and cut the branch off and set it down on the ground and watch what happens. Will the branch produce fruit?
No.
No. What's going to happen to the branch? It's going to wither up and it's going to die. Why? Because the life is not in the branch. The life is in the vine. I don't have any vines around my house, do you? When I think about this figure, I do better when I think about trees and branches than vines, because I don't have any vines. It's the same concept, though. It is the vine or the tree that sends its roots down into the ground. It is the trunk that pulls all the nutrients out of the ground, sends them up the trunk or sends it up the vine, sends it into the branches, and then in those branches, fruit is being produced. But the fruit is produced by the vine, not by the branches.
That's right. Praise God.
Why is this so important? Because so many of us are trying to produce fruit we are never going to be able to produce. Because we don't have the power, we don't have the strength, we don't have the wisdom, we don't have the nutrients. As a matter of fact, we never will produce that fruit because the branch doesn't produce it, the vine does.
That's right. Praise God.
The vine does. Now, this is really fascinating. The fruit of the Christian's life is not, in the final analysis, the fruit of the Christian's effort. It is not to be confused with work. We get works and fruit mixed up. You can do a lot of work for God, but that may not be fruit from God. There's a difference. So when we look at the fruit in our lives, that fruit is an indicator. Are you listening? That fruit is an indicator of our closeness to Jesus Christ. That's what that fruit is. That fruit is the what's the good word for it? The fruit is the means by which we evaluate our relationship to Christ. Because as we abide in the vine, Jesus says we will bear fruit. But if we do not abide, we will not bear fruit, because apart from the vine, the branch can do nothing. Amen. By itself, the branch is completely useless. That's the lesson we must learn. So many Christians are defeated. They are discouraged. Because they have tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed. And the problem is they are trying to produce fruit they will never produce. They are trying to produce virtues in their life they will never produce. They are trying to win people to Jesus. They're never going to be able to lead to Jesus unless they get connected to the vine. The key to the fruitful Christian life is not more effort, it is more abiding. It is to be found in our intimacy and our fellowship with Jesus Christ. He is the vine. He is the source of everything good in the Christian life. It is to be found in Him. So as the branch then is connected to the vine, that branch pulls up the nutrients out of the soil and it sends it to the branch, and all of a sudden you see that branch blossom and you see that branch produce wonderful, in this case it would be wonderful, clusters of grapes. The branch is just the viaduct, if you will. It's the vine that does the work. It's the vine producing its life and its fruit through the branch. Well, there's a whole lot more I want to talk about, but I won't get to it. So let me wrap up my comments here. You know, one of the reasons I decided to do this series on the I Ams of Christ is because I think the greatest need of the church, of this church, of the church, the greatest need of the church is Christ.
Amen.
If this metaphor of the vine and branches is teaching us what I think it is, then what it's telling us is that the lack of fruitfulness in the Christian life, or the lack of fruitfulness in the life of the church, is because there is a problem at a fundamental level. And that fundamental level is that the believer is not fellowshipping with Jesus. That's the problem. I'm not saying he doesn't know his Bible. I'm not saying he doesn't pray some. I'm not saying he doesn't go to church. I'm not saying he doesn't worship. I'm saying at a deep level, there is a lack of communion, consistent communion with Christ. The fruit in the Christian life is not an experience. It is not a feeling. Rather, it is the result of a long, disciplined, faithful, loyal relationship with a person. That's what it is. When we planted that tomato plant last year, we came out the next day and there were no tomatoes. Came out a few weeks later, there were no tomatoes. It took 90 days, I think, to get the tomatoes. Well, that took time. It took care. You had to water it. You had to keep the rabbits away, right? It took perseverance. It took diligence. Same way with the Christian life. So many people go to church, and I do it too. When I, you know, I kind of, sometimes I drag in here, you know, it's like, oh Lord, give me an up. You know? That's not what the Christian life is supposed to be. That's not how this fruit bearing works. Fruit is not a feeling. That's not what Jesus is talking about. The key to the Christian life is really, it's so simple, I think we miss it. I think we make it too complicated. The key to the Christian life is nothing less than Jesus Christ. It's Him. It's Him. We need to abide in Him. The hard part has already been done. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He sent His Spirit. We've been born again. We're united to Him. We are in Him. The hard part's been done. Remain there. Spend time there. Just as it may take weeks and months for a crop to grow, for fruit to come forth, it takes time for there to be fruit produced in your life. I mean time. It's not sufficient, my friend, to read your Bible two or three times a week for 15 minutes. That is not abiding. That is not going to get the job done. I know you're busy. You got family. You got work. I get that. I got tons of responsibilities. But if you want to see fruit in your life, if you want to see victory, if you want to see power, then you must spend time at the feet of Jesus. You know, there's a reason. You know, God is smarter than us, isn't He? Do you think that?
Yeah,
okay. You sure? Okay. There's a reason that in the Old Covenant, God said, take 1/7 of your time and devote it to Me. That's called the Sabbath. 1/7 of your time and devote it to Me. Man, just think if we did that. Just think if we took 1/7 of our time and gave it to prayer and to meditation and to worship and to serve. 1/7 of our time. We'd be transformed. I think if some of us would just read our Bibles as much as we watch TV, we'd be transformed. Or maybe if we'd read our Bibles as much as we spend time on the recreational computer, we could be transformed.
Right.
Every one of us who's a Christian, we want the fruit, right? You got to go back to the root.
That's right.
If you want the fruit. Spend time with Jesus Christ. Open your Bible when you have an hour or two and abide there. Read there, meditate there, pray there. Spend time. Get to know your Savior. And as you abide in Him, as you spend time, you will see changes in your life. He will produce His fruit in your life. Spend time with your Savior. Abide in the vine. Let's stand and pray. Lord, I thank You for what You have done for us. I thank You that You have united us to Yourself. I thank You that You have sent Your Spirit into our hearts. It is Your Spirit who quickens our soul and who has united us to you, and we are now one with you. I thank you, Jesus. There is no more intimate union than each of the one that each one of us has with you. And I pray, Lord, for every one of us to experience the benefits, the fruit, the glory of that union. Father, I know that we have responsibilities and many distractions in our lives. I pray that each one of us would determine in our hearts to spend quality time abiding in you, quality time communing with you. Lord, make us a people that are willing to just sit at your feet like Mary did, not get so distracted like Martha, that we could rest there, find peace there, find power there, find joy there, because all of these things are in you, Jesus, all of them. Lord, may the Father prune us to bear fruit for his glory. We pray in your name. Amen.